Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad, when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, then you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah." And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah, the Ammonite servant, heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. This is the word of the gospel.
Praise be to God. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord God, we thank you that as you've called us to worship today, Lord, that you're with us. Lord, that even before we thought to worship you or thought to come here today, that you were working. And thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of whatever we're going through, that you're calling us to come with you, to come and rest, to take your yoke upon us and to learn from you because you're gentle and humble of heart, and we will find rest for our souls. So, Lord, we thank you that even as we come, you are working. And even before we sought to serve you, you were and the ways that you worked in his life. May you shed light on our lives as well and how we can have greater faith in you in the midst of all that's happening around us. We thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So this week we are continuing our study in the book of Nehemiah, and we are now on chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we just read that Nehemiah finally feels the strength and God's kind of leading to finally go and kind of implement the plan to help the people who are suffering, his brethren in the ruins of Jerusalem. Last week, we talked about how, last couple weeks, that Nehemiah, he was one of the exiles in Babylon that had been there for his family had been there for 120 years. He is a Babylonian through and through, though he kept his faith in the one God. And he was given a message by a friend who had been to Jerusalem, to the ruins of his ancestors' kind of homeland. And he had reported that there was just destruction. The walls were crumbling. There was no safety. There were marauders and enemies on either side. They were starving. And that hit Nehemiah to the core. He was brought to his knees, and it said in chapter 1 that we've been studying, he was drawn to a time of waiting before the Lord, a time of repenting and discerning and wondering, where is God leading me and how is God going to call me to help these people who are suffering? And we talked last week, the last couple weeks, that time happened for about 6 months, that he was in this time of wrestling with God and just wondering and discerning and even planning about how he was going to go out with God's will and help to help these people. And in chapter 2, we see that now he is ready to go. He feels that God has taken him on this journey, and he feels like God is with him. He said in the last verse of chapter 1, it said, give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And basically what he's saying is he's going to go to the king, to Artaxerxes, the king of one of the most powerful empires that existed at that time, and he needed to ask Artaxerxes for help. And he was the king's cupbearer, so he was someone who was known by the king. But still, you don't mess with kings. And so he wanted success and mercy to go before the king and to share his proposal and the need. So we see in chapter 2 that he's waiting for the right time. When is he gonna share this? When is the right moment gonna be that God's gonna give him so that he can share his proposal and the need of the people in Israel who are suffering? And that moment came in an unexpected way, we see. We see that as he is serving the king says to him, why is your face sad? Seeing that you are not sick, this is nothing but sadness of the heart. And Nehemiah actually said a very interesting statement in the passage before. He said that I was trying not to look sad. So he didn't want to betray any sadness to the king. He didn't want the king to have a sense of his sadness, but the king intuited it somehow. He was able to see that Nehemiah was, something was going on with this cupbearer. So this is a moment Nehemiah had prayed for. He had been praying for months that God would open the door and give him a chance to speak to the king. And finally it came, and we see that Nehemiah said that he was very much afraid. And the word very much afraid in Hebrew means greatly, desperately afraid. So he was really scared by something. The opportunity that God gave him scared him. This prospect of talking to the king in this way. And this is actually out of character for Nehemiah to be afraid like this. As we go through this journey of learning about Nehemiah, we're going to read that Nehemiah was not a naturally fearful person. He was a person that stepped out against fear many times. He was not daunted by fear in any way, shape, or form, but here he was scared. And the reason why he was scared is that he was afraid that he would not make it out of that palace alive. He was afraid that possibly all his plans and hopes and all the prayers for the people of Israel, that moment were going to be ended. Because you don't talk to kings about these kind of things, especially the king of Persia. The king of Persia at that time was almost a godlike figure. This is an ancient relief, actually, and hopefully you can see it, but you can see that the king of Persia is much bigger and much higher. He's highly elevated, much more than the servant on the other side. And that's basically how the kings of Persia were seen. They were like gods. They were above you. You were below them. They were bigger than you. They were more powerful than you. They had the power of life and death at their fingertips. One word and you would be killed instantly. The king had, you know, we don't understand that today in, you know, the age of democracy, but back then, especially in the Persian kings, had this just amazing power. They had the power of life and death. And so kings don't really love when people mope around in their presence. They don't love when people are like, oh, I'm so sad. And they don't love having demands made of them when they didn't ask it or they don't want to make them. So Nehemiah, even though he trusted in God, he knew that he was in an extremely dangerous situation at that moment. And that was why he said he was desperately scared. And so at that moment, we see that Nehemiah has this choice. Would he respond in fear and back down, or would he respond in faith and ask the king to help his people? And Nehemiah's response, which was a faithful response, illustrates this call that is consistent throughout the scripture, that faithful people are called to have faith in the midst of fear. That is very the simple call of scripture, that people who are loved by God, called to his purposes, are called to have faith in the midst of fear. That is the challenge and also the hope for the people of God, is that we're called to have faith in the midst of fear. You know, when you think of what the opposite of faith is, the opposite of faith is not doubt. I think we often think that. Like, oh, I'm doubting, I'm not faithful. There's a lot of faithful doubt in the Bible. Just look at the Psalms. You're going to see lots of doubting of God's purposes and lots of doubting of who God is, but at the same time, faith in God. So doubt is not the opposite of faith, but actually fear is the opposite of faith. Just think about that for a second. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is what keeps us from faith. Fear shuts us down. Fear keeps us from God's purposes. Fear, makes us kind of go inward rather than come outward. And so we see throughout the scriptures this encouragement of have faith in the midst of fear. You know, you can see every single time in the scriptures when a messenger from God comes to the people, they firstly come saying, do not be afraid, for this very purpose. You don't have to be afraid. I'm with you. And there are so many scriptures throughout the Bible saying, don't be afraid, even in the midst of fear. So that's kind of the challenge, is in the midst of fear to have faith. But we know that that is easier said than done. I know that that is easier said than done. Even though we want to have faith, fear sometimes hits us like an anvil. It just sometimes shuts us down. I mean, fear is not something we can control. It just hits us. And when we get hit by fear in those moments, and I'm sure you know what those feel like, it's hard to do anything. You know, when we were at the retreat a couple weeks ago, Pastor Sam was talking about fear. And in our small groups, we were asked to talk about one fear that we experience, or one thing we're afraid of. And when it was my turn to respond, I responded that I'm afraid of dying before Eben grows up, my son. It's a fear that I don't deal with all the time, but it will just hit me randomly. It's like, oh no. You know, and it just rises up. It's unexpected. There's nothing I can do about it. And I'm sure that for all of us in this room, we all have those kinds of fears that just rise up and kind of just like catch our breath, and we're just kind of overwhelmed by those in the moment. Or we might have these kind of persistent fears or anxieties that are just, they're like a daily companion. They're a close friend, something that we experience every single day. And some of those fears are actually fears of something physical, like real danger. And that's a really good thing to be afraid of. You know, this week I was doing a little field research into fear, and so I watched this very terrible promo for a new movie coming out called Child's Play. I don't know if a lot of you love, you might remember the first Child's Play that came out in the 80s or 90s, but this is like the remake of it, which doesn't look like a movie that needs to be remade. But I watched this promo just to kind of see what the fear tropes are. Like, how are they trying to scare us? You know, and this is a movie about an evil doll, and so I'm not going to watch this movie because I don't like evil dolls and I don't like horror movies. But in the movie, kind of they have these tropes like, you know, the evil doll. Like, don't buy the evil doll. Like, why are you buying that evil doll? It looks evil. It's in the store looking evil. Don't buy the doll, but they do. You know, you got like the evil house, the scary, creepy house at the end of the row. Like we know, don't go in that house. I'm afraid of that house even looking at it, but of course, they go in the house. And also the creepy basement, right? Like there's this dark basement. It just is ominous looking. Like the whole house is lit and then the basement is dark. And you're like, and they're like, oh, I'm going to go down the basement by myself now. Like, don't go down the basement by yourself. Why would you do that? Be afraid of the basement, you know? So those are all kind of represent like real concrete fear, right? That's fear of danger, fear of death. And those are good fears for us to have. We should not go down in the creepy basement. We just shouldn't. Listen to your fear. It's the same thing of like you're standing on the edge of a cliff. You shouldn't be tap dancing on the edge of a cliff, right? You should be carefully watching where you are so you don't fall off. So that's a real fear, a concrete fear. And it's good that we have that fear response. I mean, one thing that I was always terrified when Eben was a toddler, and I know some of you who have toddlers now or kids, babies who are just learning to walk are experiencing this, that like kids have no fear response at all. They just will keep going. The ledge is there and they are not going to stop. They're just happy walking, not aware at all. So the fear response that we have is actually a gift. It defines and alerts us to real danger. So some of the fear in our lives is that real fear. So that response to real danger is good. It's good that you have it. But often we experience another form of fear. It's not fear of a real thing. It's like it's a fear of a possible thing. You know, and often that fear comes out in things like, what if? What if I don't, you know, get that grade I wanted? What if I don't get into grad school? You know, what if I don't get promoted? What if my family gets into trouble? You know, what if I get in an accident? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I disappoint people? What if, the what ifs and the maybes can just drive us crazy, but they happen all the time. Every time usually we try to make a big decision, the what ifs come. All the time. You know, recently I was kind of in the midst of a big decision and right away the what ifs came, like, oh, what if we do this? What if we don't do that? What if we do? And it just scares you and you're suddenly like, I can't do anything. I can't make any move. I can't make any decision because what if that happens? I can't move. So a lot of us, I think, struggle with that kind of fear, but it could also be fear of like your past. You know, the past catching up with you. Could be fear of your present. A lot of people have phobias, spiders, you know, like other people. Could be fear of your future, that you're never going to make it, you're never going to do this, it's never going to work out the way you want to. Paul Tillich, who's a theologian, wrote that there's three great anxieties that all humanity shares. First is the fear of death. Second is fear of guilt. And third is fear of meaninglessness. Fear of death is both the fear of physical death, but also seeing others die. It's also the fear of getting older. Fear of guilt is the fear of kind of being found out. You know, the fear of being feeling guilty, like wanting to run from criticism, run from feeling bad about ourselves, run from the sense that we're not good enough, that we're not enough, that we're not valued. And then the third one, fear of meaninglessness, like life having no meaning. You're just stuck. No value in life, or there being no meaning or value in life as well. And these are fears that you can see pervasive in our society. Just look at your family. Look at music coming out. Look at TV and movies. We see these fears all around us, and they can just stop us. They can freeze us in place. They can stop us from going forward, can narrow our vision, can cause us to put things kind of our fists up and to never step up in faith. And again, we can't stop ourselves from feeling these things. Those fears and others are gonna just pop up in your life. They're gonna be there. We're all experiencing them as broken people. We are in a real way are kind of a community of fear because all of us experience fear in this room. If you don't, I think something might be wrong with you because I'd be a little afraid of you if you never, afraid for you if you never feel fear at all. But since we're a community of fear, we also have the opportunity to be this community of faith because we see in Jesus Christ that he, all those fears, he has defeated them. He's the answer for all of those fears. The fear of death, Christ defeated death. The fear of guilt, we are safe from guilt and shame. Sin has been redeemed in us. Though we sin, we are not the ones who will be the recipients of the punishment of sin. And meaningless, the life of following Christ is filled with meaning and purpose. You always have a meaning if you're a Christian. You always have value if you're a Christian. You always have a purpose if you're a Christian. Christ is the answer to every fear. So if you think about it, there's nothing really to be afraid of. Again, that's easier said than done because we often get very afraid, and you might be afraid right now. You might be anxious about something that just won't go away. So today, as we kind of think about what it means for us to live in the midst of faith and not fear, we're going to look at the example of Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah was someone who sought renewal and rebuilding of his people. And fear is the killer of renewal. If you want a renewal in this church, if you want renewal in your life, if you want renewal in your family, in this neighborhood, in this city, fear will kill it. It will kill any renewal, any rebuilding. It will stop you from moving at all. So we want to not be just killed, you know, any attempts at renewal killed in our lives, but we want to move forward in faith. So we're going to learn from Nehemiah, and we see three stances that Nehemiah took to step out in faith and not in fear. And the first one is he stood on God's promises. The second one is he stepped out in faith. And the thirdly, he stepped into resistance. So we're going to look at all those three as we continue our study. So firstly, we see that as we seek to step out in faith in the midst of fear, that we're simply just called to stand, just to stand. Now, and this was Nehemiah's challenge in verse 3. We just read that Nehemiah had this opportunity, but it was not the opportunity he was expecting. It was a dangerous opportunity. And he was at this crossroads. He could either be honest with the king, tell him his sadness and also tell him the need. And in doing that, he would be kind of implicating the king. Because even though Artaxerxes did not destroy Jerusalem, that were kings before him, Artaxerxes did not rebuild Jerusalem. He did not do anything to make Jerusalem thrive and come back to life. So Nehemiah is necessarily then implicating Artaxerxes and saying, you are part of the problem, not part of the solution. And again, you don't do that to a king who thinks he's better than you and powerful than you and doesn't want to be, you know, disturbed by you. You just don't do that. So he had that choice. He could either say, oh, you know, ate too much shellfish yesterday. I'm just, my stomach's a little upset. Sorry. But he didn't. He stood in faith. And we could be sure that he didn't do that out of his own strength. You know, he's not just such a powerful person and a strong-willed person that he could stand up to the king of all in his time. But he did it because, remember, for 6 months before that, every day, he was immersed in prayer. He was mourning and crying out to God. He was looking in the scriptures for help. He was waiting on the Lord for guidance. And so surely that led, gave him resources that made it possible for at that moment just to stand in the midst of it. And that's our challenge. Firstly, we're just called to stand, just to stay up in the midst of the challenges and struggles we face. Now, some years ago, I went on a vacation to an island off of Scotland called Iona. It's a place where Christianity has flourished since the 4th century, and there's a cool monastery there, and I just spent some time there in prayer. And one thing when I firstly got there, they said, is that this is a windy place, and it's going to be so windy that there's times you don't want to even be outside because you might be bowled over by the wind. And I thought, oh, no problem. But really, like, when we got out there, the wind was so strong. It was like hurricane. It was like this, literally. Like, just, like, trying to, like, pray to Jesus to keep up in the midst of the storm. Maybe not that bad, but it was definitely kind of like that. And if we think about that kind of struggle, just to stay up in the midst of storm gale winds, that's often what it's like for us to keep faith in the midst of struggles in our life. It can feel just like there's so much pressure just to fall over. It would just be so much easier just to be bowled over by life circumstances, just to succumb to despair, just to live in fear, just to let fear. Fear is even more comfortable than faith. It's like a jacket we've worn for a long time. It feels comfortable. It's something we know. But faith is not something we know. It's stepping out into the unknown. It's saying, I'm going to trust this God, even though it just seems dangerous. It seems scary out there. I don't know if I can stand. I'm going to do it because God is with me. You know, in Ephesians 6, Paul writes, Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And the whole armor of God is really God's promises to you. It's God's love. It's God's salvation in Jesus Christ. It's God's hope. And notice that Paul never says, put on that armor and then take it to the devil. You got to defeat the devil. It sounds like an 80s like metal, Christian metal song, like defeat the devil. But we never hear that. All Paul says is just stand. It's God's work to defeat the devil. It's our work to stand. That's our work. Just to simply stand in the midst of the storms of life that you're struggling with, just to stand on the promises God has given you. Immerse yourself in Scripture. Seek out God's will. Wait on God. Yell at God. Scream at God. Cry out to God. Whatever you need to do, just be with God. Do it with God. One example of this that I was reading about this week is a guy named William Booth. He has a great beard, as you can see. One of those cool, like, you know, Amish beards, and which may be making a hipster resurgence. I don't know, maybe someday. But William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army that Carino worked at up until recently. And Salvation Army, as you know, is dedicated to serving and caring for others. They're all over the world. William Booth, though, as a young man, did not desire to make a worldwide organization. He graduated from college hoping to be a bookkeeper. And so he graduated, and he had these high hopes. He had become a Christian in college during his college years, and he had this feeling that God was going to use him to do mighty things. So when he got out of college, he started applying for jobs, confident that God was with him. He prayed to God. He trusted God. He felt that God was going to do a mighty work, and then nothing. He couldn't get a job. He applied time after time after time, as some of you might have experienced, and just could not get a job. And it wasn't that he just couldn't get a job. He was also desperately in need of a job. He was living in poverty, and his mother was also sick. So he needed money for medicine and things like that, but nothing. So month after month, he just applied and applied, and his family just got deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into poverty. And throughout that time, he speaks about just holding on to God, just surrendering in the midst. Like the quote says, the greatness of a person's power is the measure of their surrender. And that was a struggle for him in that time because they were desperately in need, in great poverty, no prospects ahead of him of a job. And eventually he got out of that cycle. He got a job. Things went, kind of went on an upward path. But that time, even though at that moment he didn't know why is he in that place, why is he struggling? What's going on? Why must he suffer this way? It actually changed his life. Because after that, he had this new kind of empathy towards the poor because he was poor. So he had this new understanding of the needs of those around him that he might not have understood before. And that led him then to a whole different path in his life, starting the Salvation Army, which continues, beyond him to this day. And that's like a happy ending. But always standing on God's promises does not maybe come to a happy ending with us. For some of us, it may work that way. We might, go through this time where we're just standing and going, why, God? What are you leading me to? I don't understand where you're taking me. And for some of us, we may get that perspective later of, oh, that's what God is doing. For some of us, we may not. But the hope for all of us, regardless, is that we believe that regardless, even in the most unexpected kind of toughest situations in our life, that God is with us. That God is somehow behind all those frustrating events and circumstances, and that God is meeting us and shaping us even in those experiences. And that's what we stand upon in those storms, that God is with us, that God is here, that God loves us, that God is somehow working. And I may never see that work to fruition in my life, but I'm going to stand on the promises. So that's our first kind of encouragement. And that ultimately then leads to stepping out. We're called to stand, but then God always calls us to step out in faith as well. And we can see this for Nehemiah, that what this meant for him was advocating for the needs of his people. Nehemiah says, "Then I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the king, where the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins? Its gates have been destroyed by fire.'" So even though Nehemiah begins with praise to the king, he is saying something that is maybe possibly offensive to the king. And so he stepped out and said, "I'm going to do this in faith," knowing that he may not make it out of that throne room that day alive. And for us, we may not, you know, face those kind of fearful situations. I mean, you might not be faced with that kind of a dangerous situation in your life. And you might not ever have to, you know, stand in faith in front of a king or the president or even the CEO of your company. But it's going to come for all of us. A place where we're challenged to step out in faith. You know, we might be called to step out evangelistically. God may be challenging us to share our faith in word and deed with someone. We might be called to step out relationally, to make the chance to get to know someone, even though we know that that could lead to rejection. The person may not want to know us, but we step out in faith going, "God, I believe you're with me. I believe you're calling me." It could be called, we're called to step out in advocacy or love for someone. And we don't know how to do that. It's hard to do that. Could be that we're called to step out in service or finances, step out about our future and trust God's, the God of our future, to step out in our family and our marriages, our neighborhood, and even this church. To just step out in faith and go, "I am going to take a leap of faith. I am going to believe God is with me." You know, just this last week, I was talking to someone in our church who said that he felt God was leading him to take a leap of faith in our church. He felt that he was, for months and even close to a year, wondering if he should get involved in the church, and he was going back and forth. And he brought it to prayer, and he said that God answered him by saying, "Jump. Jump into relationships. Jump into the life of the church. Jump into kind of involvement in the church." And I thought that was really interesting, because I don't think that's something we often are thinking about when we think about church. Is God calling me to a leap of faith even here, today, now, in this fellowship? But he did. He felt like God was calling him to that. You know, even lately in church leadership, we've been dealing with some issues that you'll hear about in months to come, but they're issues with no easy answers, and they're tough issues. And so in those issues, we've had a lot of those what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if, you know, maybe this would happen? But the challenge was always to come back, and we were always brought back to, what does it mean to step out in faith? You know, for another couple in this church, I know I had a conversation with them, and they said that God was calling them to give more of their money. They didn't feel like they had much, but God was calling them to increase their tithe and increase the amount of money they give to missionaries and service. And another person that I talked to recently in our church said God was calling him to give more time to those in need. And he didn't know how to do it because he had a busy job and a busy life and not a lot of space, but he felt like God was calling him to step out. And all of those are examples of stepping out in faith. Just going that we have to not live in fear, but we are challenged to live in faith. And I don't know what that means for you. I encourage you to think about it. What does it mean for you right now to step out in faith, even in the midst of fear? What is that thing or those things that you need at this moment or this week or you've been struggling with for a while? It could be an internal thing that God is calling you to step out in trust in God in your own life, to trust that God loves you, which is a hard thing. We need to take a leap into the darkness sometimes and go, "Well, I don't know if this is true because I don't love myself. How could God love me?" It's a leap of faith to say, "I'm going to step out and believe this. I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to live my life in this way, believing God loves me. Could be stepping out for another person, could be stepping out in your business or in your school. There's a lot of ways for us to step out, and I encourage you to think about how is God calling you to not live in fear, but live in faith. And we can be encouraged in this passage that we're not called to step blindly. Nehemiah, actually, this whole passage is kind of a brilliant testimony of his preparation and his creativity. Because we see in this passage that he had an answer to every question from the king. He was ready. Like, he did not come in and the king asked him, what do you need? And he's like, oh, I don't know. Let me think about it. He had numbers. He had, you know, he had a list of things. Even when he was brought to the king and the king said, why are you sad? He says, well, the graves of my people are being desecrated. He would have known that that little statement would have hit the emperor, because the king knew, like the Persians, they worshiped their ancestors. So the graves of their people being desecrated would have meant something to him. Wait, you can't have that. The spirits may come back and haunt you. So everything he did and everything he said, he did it intentionally. He prayed, but he also planned. And so we're encouraged to do everything we can to prepare for that step that God has called you to. You might need to do some planning. You might need to do, like, if God's calling you to go out and serve someone, maybe God said, I want to serve refugees in not in another country, but in this country. What does that mean? You're going to need to do some homework. You're going to need to look up some different organizations. You're going to need to talk to people. You're going to need to do the preparation. But always in the end, preparation always falls short. It always ends before the goal. And the rest then is faith. We have to take a leap. We have to jump. We have to trust that God is with us. And as we jump and take that step out in faith, it always leads to a step into resistance. In this chapter, we see Nehemiah got everything he wanted. Everything he wanted, he got it. He got supplies, he got the king's blessings, he got the king giving him passes to get to Jerusalem from Susa. He got everything he wanted. But it said as he went, then Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite servant, heard this. It displeased them greatly that someone had come in seeking the welfare of the people of Israel. Now, we're going to hear about those two guys a lot more in the next chapters. But the one thing that this gives us a foreshadowing of is that Nehemiah's faith was going to meet resistance. That when he gets to Jerusalem, his faith in God is going to be resisted by fearful people. And this reminds us that anytime you step out in faith, you're going to be stepping into resistance. That there's going to be resistance. It may be resistance in ourselves, that we can't fully believe it. We can't fully trust it. We can't fully believe in grace. It could be resistance from another fearful person. It could be resistance from your family who push back and say, no, why are you believing this? Why aren't you doing what we want you to do? Could be your friends who push back at you when you share about your hope in Jesus Christ. And you're going to find resistance in culture, in politics, in music. You might even find resistance in your school, in your workplace. People of faith have always met resistance, and so we shouldn't be surprised when you step out in faith that you're going to meet some. And one could argue that if you're not meeting any resistance in your faith, you're maybe not publicly living out your faith, that people can know it. Because once they know your faith, is that they will resist, some will resist it. So the encouragement is to live in this faith in the midst of that resistance. And living in that faith is important for us to know what faith leads to and what fear leads to. Fear leads to cynicism and judgment, conformity, frustration, defensiveness, self-protection, and self-centeredness. While faith leads to joy and praise in the midst of struggles, trust in God's work in all things, openness to God and others, courage and perseverance, hope, authenticity, and risk. When you look at those two lists, which one would you rather have? Which one would you rather be led to? And I'm sure we'd all say, well, maybe some of us would be like, fear. I love being cynical. I love being judgmental. Maybe. But I think most of us, when we see it kind of laid out there, we go, wait, yeah, I want faith. I want a joy. I want hope. I want to be drawn into, you know, openness to others and to God. I want to live that way. And so it's important for us to see that, to go, this is my vision, this is my goal. In the midst of my struggles, this is what I want, and this is where I'm going to lead, even though people resist me, even though people are against me, because they will be. If you haven't experienced it yet, you're going to experience it. Whenever we step out in faith, we step into resistance. And so the encouragement, though, is that as we step into resistance, we know that someone has gone before us, Jesus Christ. He met resistance, the cross. He was killed for his faith and his belief. But we have the hope through Jesus Christ that whatever you're struggling with and whatever you're facing, whatever worry you're battling, that God is with you in Jesus Christ, that you have ultimately nothing to fear. Jesus Christ has conquered sin, death, and the devil. He saved you from death, from guilt, and from meaninglessness. And so our journey and our encouragement and our challenge is just to take a step to stand, a step out in faith, and even a step into resistance. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are calling us to just take a step. It might be a small step, but we thank you, Lord, that you're calling us to just take a step. And we know, Lord, that we can only take the step because you've taken a step before us, that you are the one who stepped in faith before we could ever do it. And we can only take the step in faith knowing that you are with us, that failures are not fatal, that life is not futile, that death is not final. Help us, Lord, to be drawn into faith even in the midst of fear. We thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen.